Kia ora, welcome to the Hutt City Baptist podcast. For more information, visit us at huttbaptist.org.nz.
Morning, everyone. I'm a walking danger. Anything in front of me, I'm quite liable to trip over. And being the size I am, it's a bit of a crash when it hits the ground, right? I've got to be honest, I'm really not in the mood to preach this morning. Who feels like that? Waking up on a Sunday morning thinking, do I really want to go to church today? Right? Anyone believe that the preacher feels the same way? Yeah. I'm so excited to be here. It's wonderful. No, actually, I'd rather be in bed right now. You know, you think about life. I mean, think about it seriously. And you guys, your situations aren't far different from my own. Work is overwhelming at times. People around you can be quite selfish and self-centered, and you take the brunt of that time and time again, and you start to wonder, why am I even doing this? Home is usually a place of refuge, but sometimes it's not. And that can be quite overwhelming as well when you just want some peace and quiet. And then maybe you're not sleeping well at night. Maybe you just had enough. And the last thing you want to think about is getting up on a Sunday morning, smiling and hanging out with people when really bed feels just so good. And no, it's got nothing to do with Liverpool losing last night. Well, no, they didn't lose, they drew, but they were winning 2-0. Just don't worry about that. That's just the icing on the cake. So sometimes we are overwhelmed with our life. Sometimes we are looking around and thinking, what is going on? Why doesn't this get any easier? I remember being a teenager and thinking, I can't wait to be an adult. I hate school and other teenagers. And then you become an adult and you think, what's changed? It's all the same still. I've just transplanted school for work and teenagers are still teenagers. They just have more years on them. You know, and part of this is actually just stopping and trying to think, what is going on with me? And a lot of us tend to not lean on the one thing that can actually bring us relief. For those of us as Christians, Jesus doesn't tend to be too much of the center in our lives. A lot of it is just our own. What can we do to make this better? Last week, we started with spiritual warfare, kind of a change in the topics in this series and feeling that I believe we needed to face this. And I gave you a sermon. I had quite an incredible response from it, and people were asking me, Rob, that was great, but what do I do with that? And I was waking up this morning after, I think, maybe the fourth or fifth night that I have not slept well this week, and thinking to myself, oh, I've got to go preach on this, and I'm not in the right place. How am I going to help these people be in the right place? And then hearing God telling me, that's exactly where I want you to be. Oh, thank you, God. Spiritual warfare. How do we deal with this? For the most part, we hear this. We hear what goes on from the outside in. We talk about demonic attack. We talk about we're under spiritual attack. And you know, hundreds upon hundreds, maybe even thousands upon thousands of sermons and books and preachers out there that want to preach on this. And we as a church, when we get down to pray, we want to protect the church and ourselves from this demonic attack. But who's protecting us from us? When was the last time you prayed against your own sinful nature? Or maybe the sinful nature of those around you? And this is actually the part of spiritual warfare we don't really like to talk much about. What happens inside of us, our own sinful nature. Last week I shared with you about, you know, our experience in Christchurch with the earthquakes and this liquefaction, this stuff that came from nowhere. No one even had heard about it before. We didn't know it. I didn't even think it was a word until they told me it once. All of a sudden now it's just part of our everyday language. But even as a pastor in Christchurch and we saw this liquefaction coming up everywhere, there was this element of spiritual liquefaction that was coming up as well. The earthquake shook not just the ground, it shook our very souls. Paul talks a little bit about this. He says in Romans 7:18, he says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I do it anyway." There's this fight going on within him. And if you read through the book of Romans, I don't even think he mentions Satan once. It's about what's going on within him. This struggle, this fight. In Romans 1:18, where he opens up and starts talking to us about, you know, the struggle of sin, he says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth and their wickedness." These two words, wicked and wickedness, and we talked about 1 John, all wrongdoing is sin. And these three words, wicked, wickedness, and wrongdoing, are actually the same word in Greek, adikia. This wrong thing, this thing inside of us that kind of festers within us. This adikia. We all have it. Every one of us. I like to bathe in it sometimes. It's the way I felt this morning when I woke up. Adikia. It's interesting, this week, a few people came to me, a lot of questions, it was great. Someone came up to me, goes, "Oh, Rob, but, you know, are sins classified? Is there a worse sin or a less worse sin? I mean, aren't there sins that God hates?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, Proverbs chapter 6, you know, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community." Is there anything there about adultery or stealing or murder? They're actions, aren't they? But he's not talking about actions here. He's talking more about what's actually going on inside. The element that actually lives within us. But here's the thing. God hates all who do wrong. He hates all wrongdoing. He hates all adikia. He doesn't actually classify them. To him, it's all adikia. It's all wrong. Whereas we like to kind of point out, "Well, I'm not really that bad. I didn't murder anyone. I didn't run off with somebody else. I'm not that bad. I'm only an occasional white lie." Sure, the consequences of a white lie are nothing compared to, say, murder. But it's still adikia. There's a few other things God hates. We did Revelation series last year, and he talks about the Nicolaitans, which he also hates. Adikia, sin hates the truth of God. It suppresses it and exchanges it for what sin loves and worship. Sin loves to worship and serve the creature, not the creator. This is the root of sin. This is the very bottom of who we are. This is the root of our hearts, and this is the main battlefield of spiritual warfare. This is what it's about. Yes, some of you annoy me. I'm sure I annoy you as well. You know, it's only one of you annoying me. I'm actually annoying a whole lot of you, right? But actually, what's going on inside me? What's actually the root of this adikia that's within me? Instead of pointing the fingers, look at myself. You know, Paul, at the beginning of chapter 7, he makes this comment, then he has to repeat himself just to kind of highlight this issue that he's got. I've discovered this principle in life, he says, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is in war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank God. You know, he had to repeat himself. He said, I'm struggling with this, man. This adikia that's growing within me. So that was last week. And a lot of you this week were challenging me on, well, okay, that's all good, Rob, but how do I deal with this? What do I do with that? What do I do waking up on a morning like this morning, not wanting to be here, not wanting to do this, not wanting to smile and shake people's hands, or you know, just wanting to stay in bed? How do I deal with this adikia within me? That's what I'm here for this morning. And that's what we're going to be challenged with this morning, is how can we deal with this? What practical ways does the Bible show us in which we can actually move forward on this? It's all good and well to know what spiritual warfare is truly about. Because believe me, for too long we've been kind of distracted by the outside force attacking us and not actually looking at the inside force that is turning us upside down. Reason why we still do the same sins over and over and over and over and over again. Churches fighting over the same things over and over and over again. We keep blaming Satan instead of looking in at ourselves. Basically, if you were to give me two words to sum up what this sermon is going to be about this morning, it's about this. Self-awareness. Now, looking at me and being blunt and honest, what sin do you think I struggle with the most? Who's got the courage to actually say it? Thank you. What sin is that? Gluttony. Now, it's visible, right? I can't hide. I've tried to hide it, believe me. Spandex does not work. Yeah, now you got that mental image, right? Oh. Oh, Rob, self-awareness, too much self-awareness, right? The question is, what are you struggling with? Because most of you in this room have that struggle in a nice dark place where no one can see it. It's easy for you to look at me and say, hey, you struggle with this, Rob. Let me give you some advice. I get that a lot, right? Which actually, I honestly don't mind. But in part, well, okay, let's make this a two-way street. What's yours? Right? what's yours? And you know, you just have this uncomfortable silence. Oh, well, it's not about me. Oh, sure, cool, okay. Self-awareness is important. Self-awareness is the key to understanding the battle that's going on within you. In John 3:3, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This is the apex of self-awareness. When you come before the cross and you realize, I can't do this on my own. There is nothing I can do with my hands to change my circumstance. I don't work my way into heaven. I have to give myself up at the cross. The ultimate understanding of self-awareness when I can't do it on my own and I have to trust in Jesus. This is step one of that process of just understanding who we are. Now, a lot of us are kind of born into Christianity, and so we just assume that we're just there. But here, Jesus is not calling you to be a Christian. He's calling you to be born again. And in today's culture, there is a difference. For many of us, Christianity is like a club. We've just signed on to ideals that we agree with, kind of like a political party or a philosophical class that we align ourselves to. But Jesus is not calling you to align yourself to it. He's calling you to be born again. And that is to change your life to be fully and wholly dependent on Him. It's interesting, over the centuries of all these great Christian thinkers, the things they have to say about self-awareness and how important it is in your journey, your journey. Augustine says this: how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self, when you don't even know what's going on within you? Meister Eckhart said, no one can know God who does not know first themselves. John Calvin said, our wisdom consists entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And St. Teresa Ravilla just has this great one-liner. She says, almost all problems in spiritual life stems from a lack of self-knowledge. There is an important aspect to getting to know who you are so that you can actually go on that journey. Because if you don't know, oh boy, self-awareness is so important. I'm going to give you four practical steps that I'm hoping you can apply to your life. This will help you in your battles within, in that spiritual battle that will drive you crazy at times. And the first thing is this: how well do you know yourself? How well do you know yourself? How about this question? Is your inside person the same as your outside person? Is the person that dwells within you, that small voice that reverberates in your head, is that the same person inside as it is outside? You know those people that switch off that little button in their heads and whatever's in their head actually comes out? You ever had that experience? Yeah, me all the time. At that one point, our defenses go down and we're actually our real selves. No, really, tell me how you truly feel, right? If we actually told each other how we truly felt, I think we'd be maybe a little bit more real. Is your inside person the same as your outside? How about this question? How well do you truly know God? How well do you truly know God? You know how many times I've been told, been confronted over the last 2 years that I've been here? I've never heard that before. I've never known that before. Where's that in the Bible? I have people who come to me and say, well, God told me this. And I'm like, but that's so different from the character of God. How do you not know that? How can God tell you that if that's not actually His character? Oh, but I feel it and people have affirmed it. Sure. But it's just not the character of God. That's not what I read in the Bible. That's not who I know God is to be. Oh, that's the way it is for you, Robert. It's different for me. Oh, boy. How well do you truly know God? And this last question is really interesting because I asked Monica this, and her first question to me was, why would you ask that question, Rob? How good are you with reconciliation? And I said, well, because we're called to be agents of reconciliation. If I'm not good at reconciling, at forgiving, and asking for forgiveness, then actually there's something wrong with inside of me. A few years ago, when I was down at Apawa, there was one guy who was honestly just a very difficult person to be with. And it's just, as a pastor, I have this problem of trying to balance between knowing the role I have as leader and the other part of me that wants to please everybody, wants to see a smile on everybody's face. That's why I love to hug you all, right? I want to see smiles on people's faces. I love it. It sings to my heart. okay? But then there's another part of me that is a leader that I've got to make tough calls. And I've got to make, and so with this guy, this balance of trying to do one and the other just was hopelessly, I was useless at it. He drove me crazy for a year. Until one point, I just had to put my foot down and say, dude, this is just wrong. And the moment I did that, the guy just exploded on me. How, blah, blah, blah. And went and told the whole world about it, went on Facebook about it. And I just sat back and I thought, oh my goodness, what have I unleashed? I should have just made him smile. Would have been easier, right? A couple of years later, he calls me up out of the blue. I hadn't heard from him. Well, I'd heard from him, but not directly from him. He calls me up. I said, we need to meet, Rob. And I'm like, oh, cool, reconciliation. That's what this is about. I'm pretty sure about it because he was going to a church where a friend of mine was pastoring and this friend of mine was trying to get this guy to go and reconcile. And he sat down at McDonald's. He looked at me in the face and he said this, Rob, I forgive you. And I sat there for a moment and I said, thank you. Good, I'm glad I got that off my chest. See you later. And he left. And I just sat there and I thought, oh, but I kind of feel hurt too. This is not reconciliation. I'm glad he feels better. I don't. And there I realized, actually, how good are we at being agents of reconciliation? It's a good sign that things aren't going well. And maybe self-awareness needs to come back into play in your life. It's a good barometer to see where you are at emotionally, where you're at inside of you. Okay, I said I was up. One more verse, Ephesians 4:20. This is the Message version, which I love. He says this. This is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, but that's no life for you. You learn Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, being well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through, get rid of it, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Ephesians 4:20 to 24. I mean, I really could just stop the sermon at this point, but I did say I was going to give you four practical points, right? The first one is this, pay attention. Anyone got pens on you, write this down. If not, there is your little insert there in your newsletter. I've got some of this laid out. Pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on inside you. Pay attention to what's going on around you. You know, we actually end up being far too distracted in our lives. We are far too busy. We are not stopping. We need to find some silence, we need to find some space, and we need to dwell on God. As a pastor, dwelling on God is relatively easy. It's my job. But actually, the rest of it is not so easy. I am far too distracted, I'm far too busy, I'm not stopping, I'm not finding any space, and silence in my life, believe it or not, is not easy to find. So you know what I do? I have long showers. Can't bring my cell phone into the shower. No one wants to come and see me in the shower. Praise be to God, right? When I'm in the shower, it used to drive Monica nuts. 30-minute showers, Rob, really? Right, what's going on here? Wasting water, electricity, what do you think this is? And I literally pleaded with her, this is the only space I've got with the Lord. The girls will not come into the shower to talk to me. I can't answer my phone or check my text. Actually, I don't even have a watch in the time. I don't even know what time it is in the shower. But it's just me and the Lord. And that's my silent space. And my family knows it well. That's where I retreat to because I know I can't get distracted. I find that silence, I find that space, and I dwell on God. What's your space? What's your time? Where are you finding silence in your life to be able to actually stop and pay attention to what's going on around you? I've shared with this with you before, and it's in the newsletter as well, but you know, there's this thing, the Ignatian Examen, which is a great tool to just help you focus on what's going on around you and what's going on inside you. I use this in the shower all the time. First thing with the Examen is to find that quiet space. Find a space where you can just get away from it. And I would argue you need to do this daily. You need to actually discipline yourself to do this daily. The next step is to actually have an awareness that God is there with you. Does everyone know that God is like here right now? Do you all know that God is everywhere? Whether you're on the toilet, whether you're at work, in the car, having sex, doing your own things, you know, God is always there. Quite disturbing, isn't it? Think about it. The God of the universe is always with us. And how often do we acknowledge that? We live a lot of the times acting like there is no God because we just do our own thing. If we had a partner with us who were with us constantly every day, we never talked to them, we never even acknowledged they were there, I think they'd begin to feel just a little bit invisible. So start your examen, start your quiet time by acknowledging his presence. God, I acknowledge you are here. Acknowledge that he's God. God, you are my God. I need to reconnect with you because this day has taken me away from you. This day that's coming is going to take me away from you. I need to acknowledge you now. Just stop and be aware of his presence, that he is there. Next step, gratitude. My favorite verse is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. Always be joyful. I try to be, believe me. It's not easy. But put it this way. You know, if you look at your KiwiSaver and you see that there's $2 million in it, how are you going to feel about that? I'm seeing smiles. Everyone's smiling at, oh yeah. Well, you know what? With God, you've got a whole lot more than that, huh? Your retirement plan is sorted. How can that not bring a smile to your face? How can it not bring a smile to your face that this life is not just it? I love atheists. I love the way they think. I love how they put a lot of effort into what they, you know, is in their brain. But I always smile and I say, look, man, I believe a whole lot more than I'm just going to disappear when I die. And that makes me happy. Does it make you happy? And most of them are not happy about just disappearing. That's why they cling on to this life so much. So I'm happy. I've got to be happy. But actually, when it comes to your quiet time, that gratitude state, actually think about what's happened during the day that made you happy. Just think about something that made you, oh, that was really cool. Yesterday, we helped Wendy move some stuff out. Then I went home and did. I came home, and my mate did my lawns. And so this morning when I had my lawn, I just, thanks, Lord, for my mate who did my lawns. That was kind of cool. I didn't have to worry about that yesterday. Thank you, Lord. Gratitude. When you start looking at things with gratitude, it changes you a little bit. You start to actually, oh, really, thank you, Lord. So identify a point of gratitude. Also, take a moment for grace. Start to look back on your day and look it through God's eyes, not your own eyes. Ask God, God, can you help me see my day, my time through your eyes, not mine? Because the next part is reviewing it. And I want to review my time, my day. When I sit in my shower, I look back to the day before and I think, God, I want to see it through your eyes, not mine. I know what I did, but I want to see it through your eyes. Help me identify. Help me look at things the way you would look at them. And you know what? I've noticed over time in that discipline, I begin to identify quite a lot of sins. Oh, yeah, I did that, didn't I? Oh, did I really say? Oh, yeah, I did say that, didn't I? So last night, my daughter calls up, who's back down in Christchurch. She's crying on the phone. And Monica got the phone call, and Monica's reaction was to get upset. Come on, baby, you're better than this. You can do it. And I'm getting angry at her, saying, stop talking to her like that. And so Monica and I start fighting while the poor girl's crying on the phone. So I grabbed the phone off her and I went and dealt with it, right? Because I know how to deal with these things. And then I'm sitting in the shower going, did I really do that? I did do that, didn't I? Oh, crap. First thing I did is kiss Monica around. I came out of the shower. I kissed her. I said, I'm really sorry about yesterday. She goes, it's okay. Don't worry. Cool. I've identified it. Because the next part is repenting. Because, you know, the moment you start reviewing your day through God's eyes, you start to realize a lot more of the things that maybe, just maybe, I'm a bit more aware of. I'm a bit more aware of how I've reacted. I'm a bit more aware of where these things are coming from. I'm a bit more self-aware that that's just not a good thing. And I can't leave that hanging. Monica needs to know that I'm sorry for what I did yesterday. It's not right to just forget about it and move on, because she might hold on to that just a little too long. Remember that time? Who's been in a relationship? Oh, remember that time you did that? You always do this. Oh, yeah, I've heard that one. That's what I hear over here, right? Amen. That's because we're not confronting our sins. We're not repenting. And lastly, resolve. Resolve to face this new day in the way God wants you to be. This is a daily thing, paying attention to what's going on in me and what's going on around me and how God is working through all of that. You want to grow self-awareness? You need to start with paying attention. And you've got to do that by stopping. This world doesn't want you to stop. This world does not want you to just kind of pause for a little bit. They're knocking back our vacation time more and more and more. They're giving us more and more. 8 hours a week ain't happening. 8 hours a day for work, it never happens. Who actually works an 8-hour day? Oh, not you, John. Kidding. Most of us end up doing a whole lot more because the demands are higher. Cunning plan to keep us from stopping and paying attention. Next thing, develop intimate relationships. I don't know if it's a Kiwi thing. As Italian, you have no choice to develop intimate relationships. They are there, whether you like it or not. Maybe that's a Southern European thing or a Middle Eastern thing. But for most of us Kiwis, especially you Kiwi guys, you're not developing intimate relationships. And those are so important in helping us with self-awareness. Jesus is a great example of that. You read it in Luke chapter 14, whole crowds following him. But he's got layers, 14, 12, 3 close friends that he sits and shares with everything. When he goes to pray in the garden, he doesn't bring the whole lot of them with him, just a small band of close, intimate friends. There is so much outside of us, people who put pressure on us to be the people that we're not. It could be friends, family, mentors that pressure us into responding in ways that it's just not us. Inside of us, we have our own stubborn self-will. We want to do things our way. Intimate relationships should be people who, instead of the inside outside, they get us upside. They keep our focus on God, on His character and His will, and help us to kind of reconnect with that. How many of you have a person like that in your lives? Not particularly interested in telling you what to do, but more interested in just getting your focus back on God. Intimate relationships, they get to know you so well that they can speak into your lives and they can point it out to you. I've got a mate who has to put up with me. We go swimming quite often. Puts up with me just spewing everything. And he's a bit of a, you know, kind of bullet kind of guy. Everything's top, bottom, you know, follow this process and procedure. And he'll just come up with, you thought this. Well, why would I want to think that? I'm trying to get my emotions out here. He goes, think of that. Oh, actually, that's a good point. Right? You know, they kind of shoot you down sometimes, but actually they're saying the exact thing that you need to hear, because, you know, he's not just going to play along with your emotions. He's actually going to question you where you're at. And he's going to say, have you looked at it this way? He's not particularly interested about my situations. He's just interested in me. A good mentor is not interested in your circumstances. They're interested in you. Who do you have in your life? Do you have intimate relationships? Or do you just have good friends? People who will just tell you what you want to hear. Do you have people in your life that will challenge you? You need to pay attention. You need to develop intimate relationships. You also need to move out of your comfort zone. You most definitely need to move out of your comfort zone. You don't like silence? Practice short times. Stick some noise-canceling headphones on for a little while. Do something. You don't like silence? You need to get quiet for a little while. Just practice short times. Don't like to talk about emotions, guys? Start with something small. Just a small area of your life. Just start with one step. Yeah. Not much of a Bible reader? You know, one verse at a time. When I was a youth pastor a few years back, we sat down with our youth. We had about 40 or 50 of them. I sat in front of them. I said, "So how can I help you read your Bibles more often?" And the common response was, "It's boring. You know, when I open it up, I always go to Leviticus. You know, there's just nothing in there. I fall asleep when I start reading it. I don't get it. I don't do that." So I said to them, "Look, if I just do something for you and set up I'll write something up where you just read one verse a day." And they all just looked at me like, "Yeah, I can do that. Just one verse. The moment you wake up in the morning, you just look at the one verse and that's it. There's nothing written on it. I haven't got this whole long, you know, like word for today with several paragraphs of unpacking that verse. No, just one verse and that's it." Within 6 weeks, 8 weeks, I can't even begin to tell you the changes in my kids. They were all over it. Some were reading not just that verse, they were reading the verses afterwards. Others were trying to kind of wrestle with the verse. They were spending their days wrestling with one verse in their head. I was like, "Oh, hallelujah." You don't have to read the whole Bible. You don't have to read a whole passage. It might be too much for you. Start with one verse. Just one verse. And just let that sit in your mind. Don't read explanations on the verse. Don't read exegetical commentaries on the verse. Just get that one verse into your head. And believe you me, the more disciplined you become at that, all of a sudden it will become two verses and three verses. And all of a sudden you're going to your Bible daily. Move out of your comfort zone. Challenge yourself to deal with getting to know yourself better and how God is working within you. And the last of the four is this: know Jesus. Actually, this is really important. You've got to know who Jesus is, because this is who you called to be. Unfortunately, we Christians, we want to be like the Holy Spirit and convict the world. Evangelism has turned into this convicting parade. We don't convict people. Holy Spirit does. And then there's this other aspect of us Christians. We like to judge. If you don't do this, you're going to hell. Actually, we're not called to be God the Father. That's His job to judge, right? I don't know who's in heaven and who's in hell. That's His call. And He judges the way He sees right. Now, I think you'd be pretty foolish to do this, because I don't think that would please God. But He judges who goes to heaven and hell, not me, not you, not anyone else on this planet. We're not called to convict people. We're not called to judge people. Guess who we're called to be like? God the Son. So if you want to become more self-aware, get to know Jesus. And so you've got actually a measuring place. You've got someone to measure yourself to. Jesus was challenged, completely challenged, each and every step away on His ministry, all the time, by people around Him, by Satan, by His own self. Jesus must become our identity, not our accessory. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is confronted by Satan, who knows Jesus inside. He knows what's going on inside. He knows Jesus has power. So he challenges him on three aspects of power. He says to Jesus, hey, turn these stones into bread. That's not a sin. And between you and me, Jesus can easily do that. What's the sin about turning stones into bread? That's pretty cool, actually. You can solve poverty in this world right away. But he doesn't, because it's a power issue. Throw yourself off this cliff, your angels, command them, they'll stop you from hitting the ground. Absolutely. Jesus can do that. Not a sin. But it's a power issue. You rule all these, he already rules these kingdoms. He rules everything on this planet because he created it all. But it's a power issue. It's power, power, power. So Jesus is confronted with power. It's part of who he is. He's entitled to every one of that. And he chooses not to be. Popularity, Luke chapter 14, where he talks about the cost of following Jesus. Jesus knows that people want to follow him, be part of the latest trend. And you know, even me as a pastor, the more numbers I've seen here, the more encouraged I feel. How bad is that? That I am judging how well I feel by how many people are in here. But we're like that, right? Jesus actually then stops and says, I'm not here to have you just join me. You need to understand the cost of following me. You know, we have ministries where we let people do whatever they want, never challenging their way of life, never saying to them, you need to stop. You can't continue. You call yourself a follower of Christ. You cannot do this. It must stop. You know why we don't tell them that? Because we're afraid of losing them. And Jesus knew that. Cost of following him. Look, you know what? Man comes to him, gives him this thing that's out of this world, only to this one guy. The guy walks away sad. Jesus doesn't run after him. All his disciples hear this tough teaching. They all leave him. And the only thing he can do is turn around to his close ones, his intimate relationships, and say, are you ready to leave me as well? Doesn't run after him. Because it's a lie. If we just live a life how we please and we're not born again to follow Jesus. He knows that. Because it's struggle. And then finally, the whole authority issue. Jesus knows he has the authority to stop what he is doing. In his prayer, the final prayer that he has there in Luke, he says this, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Inside of him, there's that wrestling going on. I don't want to go through this. But you know what? Your will is above my own. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. How do we deal with what's inside? We need to develop self-awareness. We need to pay attention to what's going on inside of us and around us. We need to develop intimate, and I should put healthy, relationships. Intimate, healthy relationships where people are more interested about my relationship with God than they are with what I do. Move out of your comfort zone. Challenge yourself to just step that little bit more up in your spiritual growth so that you can become more anchored in knowing who you are and what God wants from you. And get to know Jesus. Don't just assume you know. Actually get to know him. Pick up your Bibles, read the gospel. We got four gospels. God was not happy with just one gospel. You know that, right? I'll give you four different ways of learning about Jesus right here. Just to kind of work with you all. Amen. I'm not sure if that was helpful. I pray it was. And if you need some more, just don't hesitate to come and talk to me. Oh, get out of here. don't stoke my ego. It's bad enough as it is. The challenge for you guys is this, and it's a challenge for me as well. Okay, we're called to be more self-aware, and how are we going to reach that? How are we actually going to get stronger in that? That's my job here, is to help you grow in that. And our job together is to develop those intimate relationships, help each other move out of that comfort zone, and challenge ourselves to know more Jesus, right? Father God, I just want to lift us up this morning, Lord, with all that's been going on in our lives, because we've just struggled with work, or whether it's relationships, lack of sleep, stress, overwhelming health issues. Father God, the spiritual battles within us have been long ignored. Help us to be able to cast a light onto that. Help us to pay attention to what's going on in us and around us. Help us to develop those intimate, healthy relationships of people that we can trust, who know us and will tell us and will challenge us and will be honest and truthful in love to us. Help us to step out of our comfort zones of binge watching TV or playing with apps and phones and games. Help us to just step out of our comfort zone and develop those disciplines that will help us be able to face what's going on within us, that will strengthen us, help us grow, and challenge us every day to learn more about who Jesus is, so that we can be more like him. Amen.